The miracle that we read about here in John chapter 9 is especially striking. It is the miracle of granting sight to an adult man who had never before seen in his life because he had been born blind. Now, we who have the gift of sight, we tend to take it for granted. We tend to forget what a wondrous ability it is. Have you ever thought about what it means to be able to see something? Have you meditated upon the wonder of it? This organ that we call the eye is able to transform light reflected off of objects into a pattern of neurological impulses, which the brain somehow uses to produce mental images that marvelously correspond to what is out there in the world that we encounter. That's just miraculous. And as we stop to think about the wondrous capabilities and the intricate complexities of our eyes, we are motivated to cry out to God together with the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, when we think about the naive faith of those who believe that living organisms just arose on their own by accident, we especially think of the eye. The retina of the human eye, less than 1 square inch, contains 130 million receptor cells. 130 million. 124 million of them are rods that can distinguish between light and darkness. The remaining 6 million are cones that can differentiate between 8 million variations of color. Now, how could anyone believe that such a precise instrument just happened on its own? Compared to the eye, human inventions such as the watch or even the computer, human inventions, the most sophisticated ones in comparison, are relatively primitive and simple devices. And you know, we would be surprised if something as simple as a pencil just accidentally happened. The creation of the eye testifies to the greatness of God. And also the healing of the eye, especially an eye that has never seen, is an especially astounding miracle. In verse 32 of our text, the man born blind made this observation. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Now, the man was referring to the healing of congenital blindness, that is, blindness from birth. Now, it is possible for someone born with sight to go blind as a result of an accident or a sickness, and then for his sight to be restored as part of the healing process with the aid sometimes of special salves. Now, even that was probably rare in the ancient world. Yet, as the man born blind said, it was unheard of for anyone born blind ever to see. Such had never happened in all of human history, going all the way back to the very beginning of the world. The man's statement was certainly true at the time when he said it in regard to medical science. Medical science would not advance to the point where doctors would be able to heal the occasional case of congenital blindness until many, many centuries after the time of Jesus. And the man's statement was also true in regard to divine miracles. Matter of fact, at that point in history, any miracle regarding the restoration of sight was rare. In the Old Testament, we read that when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see. But we do not read that God restored Isaac's sight. In the Old Testament, we read that Jacob's eyes were dim with age so that he could not see. But we do not read that God restored Jacob's sight. In the Old Testament, we read that when Eli the priest was 98 years old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see. But we do not read that God restored Eli's sight. In the Old Testament, we read that the prophet Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. But we do not read that God restored Ahijah's sight. The only miracle that I have found in the Old Testament involving the restoration of sight is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, where we read about a miracle related to a state of temporary blindness. There we read that the king of Syria sent an army to Dothan to capture the prophet Elisha. Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And the Lord struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then Elisha led the blinded army to the city of Samaria, where he turned them over to the king of Israel. And when they had come to Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. That is the only recorded miracle involving the restoration of sight in all of Old Testament redemptive history that I've been able to find. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we read an account of the miraculous granting of sight to anyone born blind. In the Old Testament, the gift of sight was associated directly with God. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" And in Psalm 146, the psalmist said, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." The granting of sight to the blind was such a dramatic accomplishment that it was associated in the Old Testament only with God himself and with God's Messiah, who would usher in a new age. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 says, regarding the days of the Messiah, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says this to the prophesied Messiah, "I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." And when we get to the New Testament Gospels, we suddenly read several accounts of sight miraculously granted to the blind. Matter of fact, when the specifics of a healed disease are given, there are more accounts of Jesus giving sight to the blind than any other category of healing. When Jesus began his greater Galilean ministry, he went to the synagogue at Nazareth on the Sabbath day. And here's what we read that happened. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus the question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus responded by listing a list of the miracles which attested that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. And the first miracle in the list was the blind see. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus restored sight to several blinded eyes. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we have the interesting account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 29 and 30, we read that Jesus touched the eyes of two blind men, and their eyes were opened. In Matthew 12, verse 22, we read, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." In Matthew chapter 20, we read that Jesus touched the eyes of blind Bartimaeus and a second blind man, and immediately their eyes received sight. In Matthew 21, verse 14, we read, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And of course, we have this one case in John chapter 9, where we are told that the blind person whom Jesus healed was born blind. Then when Jesus' time on earth ended, this particular miracle stopped as suddenly as it had begun. Now, Jesus did enable the apostles and their associates to perform many wonders and signs in Jesus' name. In the days of the apostles, the sick were healed and the dead were raised. Yet there is no recorded incident in the New Testament of anyone other than Jesus giving sight to anyone born blind. Now, when Saul of Tarsus saw a great light on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. And 3 days later, Ananias laid hands on Saul. There fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and his sight was restored. This is the only healing of blindness that we read about in the New Testament after the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, here in John chapter 9, the man born blind regarded his healing as proof that Jesus was indeed from God. And he was correct. This most uncommon miracle, combined with Jesus' total submission to God's revealed will in Scripture, is all the evidence anyone should need. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 36, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, it is true that the devil can perform miracles, which the New Testament calls lying wonders. Yet there are limits to what the devil can do. We learn this in the account of Moses' miracles in Egypt. Moses struck the waters of the Nile with his rod, and they turned to blood. And then the magicians of Egypt turned water into blood with their enchantments. Moses then caused frogs to come upon the land of Egypt, and the magicians did the same with their enchantments. Yet that was the last of the plagues that the magicians were able to mimic. Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Even so, when Jesus healed the man born blind, all Israel should have acknowledged, "This is the finger of God." This most uncommon miracle, combined with Jesus' total commitment to scriptural truth, testified that he was from God. Now we have looked at the marvel of this most unusual miracle. Let us next look at its method. And we read about the method in verses 6 and 7. When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, Jesus could have just said, "Be healed," or "Let there be sight." Yet Jesus chose to use these unusual means in the healing process. And the purpose was to teach us about himself as our Creator and Redeemer. The use of the ointment made of wet clay pointed back to God's creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. God could have just spoken Adam into existence, but God did not. We read about the process that God used to create Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Jesus' use of the clay signified that in this miracle, he was using that same miraculous creative ability that was used in Adam's original creation. Jesus used clay to heal the man, just as God used the dust of the earth to create Adam. And Jesus' use of his own spit to make the clay ointment symbolized that the power of healing came from himself as the Messiah filled with the Spirit beyond measure. Jesus' spit here corresponds to the divine breath that breathed into Adam the breath of life and made him into a living being. The use of the clay ointment pointed to Jesus as Creator. And the use of the water from the pool of Siloam pointed to Jesus as Redeemer. John tells us that the word Siloam means sent. The pool was probably given this name because its water was sent to or conducted into the pool through a tunnel carved out of rock. This is the tunnel that King Hezekiah had built to bring water from the spring Gihon outside the city wall into the city to help the city withstand a siege. This water was a picture of the redeeming work of Jesus. The Gospel of John repeatedly refers to Jesus as the one sent by the Heavenly Father. And Jesus, as the divine person of God the Son, came to bring us the water of life through his incarnation. And water is a picture of the saving work of Jesus applied to our hearts by the outpoured Holy Spirit. And so the mode of the healing pointed to Jesus as Creator and Jesus as Redeemer. Now, before going on, I want to just give you an aside. I want to comment a little about the Pool of Siloam as an historical site. Many scholars once maintained that the Pool of Siloam was just a fiction that the Apostle John made up when writing his gospel account. Skeptics have argued that the Bible is a book of fairy tales with little reference to actual places and literal events. In relatively modern times, archaeology has made such claims very hard to maintain. These claims that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. Archaeology has made those claims very difficult to make. For example, the Pool of Siloam has been rediscovered. And I believe that the year of the rediscovery will surprise you. When was the Pool of Siloam rediscovered? This discovery was made in the year 2004. And it was first announced to the world in the year 2005. That's just a few years ago. Let me read you an account of what happened. A large pipe broke that ran beneath the road at the lowest edge of the ancient city. Workmen were summoned to repair it. And as they dug down to find the ruptured pipe, they discovered what looked like two ancient steps. They immediately alerted the archaeological authorities, who soon discovered a large pool with three tiers of stone stairs leading into the water. Scholars identified this freshwater reservoir as the fabled Pool of Siloam from John's Gospel. It was much grander than anyone had imagined, being roughly the size of two Olympic pools. Because four coins were discovered in the plaster of the steps, all from the reign of Janus, the Jewish king over Jerusalem from 103 to 75 BC, the pool was obviously constructed during or after this reign. In their 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans wanted to obliterate this vital part of Jewish life, so they filled it with dirt, succeeding in their goal for 2,000 years. But thanks to a burst pipe, the site was rediscovered and can be visited today, attesting once more to the detailed historical accuracy of the gospel writers. Now, I just found that encouraging and exciting to learn that this pool has actually been discovered and within our lifetime. Well, getting back to our text, we now come to our last point, which is the meaning of the miracle. We have looked at the marvel of this miracle. We've looked at the method of this miracle. And now we will consider the meaning of this miracle. Jesus restored this man's physical sight as a picture and proof of his ability to restore spiritual sight. People in their fallen state are spiritually blind in that they love the moral darkness. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 9, we learn not only about the restoration of the physical sight of the man born blind, but about the restoration of his spiritual sight. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This man, as a member of Adam's fallen race, had been born spiritually blind. Through the miracle of the new birth, Jesus had given him eyes to see. He now has the faith of Abraham. In John chapter 8, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. And Jesus also said there that Abraham had rejoiced to see his day and was glad. Jesus has worked in the life of this man born blind. And now he also sees and is glad. He has the faith of Abraham. In verse 39, Jesus said that he came into the world so that those who see not may see. Jesus came so that those who are blinded by sin might be delivered from that blindness. We all need to admit that we are spiritually blind apart from Jesus. We all need to admit that apart from Jesus, we are groping through life with no real knowledge of how to live or how to become right with God. Jesus told this man, born blind, to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeyed without question. Jesus now tells us to believe in him. Jesus now tells us to trust his death upon the cross as the payment for our sins that will make us right with God. We need to come to Jesus to be cleansed through both that forgiveness of sin and that deliverance from sin, which only Jesus can provide. For Jesus is the light of the world. Those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So look unto Jesus for forgiveness and deliverance. And you will say, together with the man born blind from our text, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world and that he has the power to make the blind see. Father, we pray that Jesus will work his miracle within our heart, that the scales will fall from the eyes of our heart, that you will give us the eyes of faith, that we may see Jesus for who he is, and that we may look to him for the salvation that only he can give. Give us faith, O Lord. And then strengthen that faith day by day, week by week, and enable us to walk in the light of the revelation that we see in Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.